Hello, everyone. My name is Matt Peterson. I am founder of Hydrating Humanity, and I lead Awake Church. And I want to welcome you to this broadcast called Into the Deep. So Into the Deep is basically, you know, I was thinking of that moment when Jesus is speaking in Peter's boat to the masses. He's in the boat rocking around a little bit, and he gets done speaking and turns to Peter, who's in the boat with him, and said, let's go out into the deep together. And who knows what happened on that little voyage, other than they caught a lot of fish as well. But I would imagine the conversation was rich and great and challenging. And so this is about going in the deep a little bit with different guests. We have wonderful guests on the show. And today is one of my friends that I've known for since about 1988, however long that is.
It's a long time.
So this is Scott Volk. Scott Volk is with us today. And I met Scott in Arizona a long time ago. Scott leads Together for Israel. He is married to his wonderful wife, Beth. They have five kids.
Come on.
They had four fairly close together, and then a beautiful surprise.
A beautiful
surprise. How many years later?
14 years after our youngest one was born, just when we were thinking about being empty nesters,
yes,
the Lord said, time to go into the deep.
And there you went. You went in the deep.
There we went.
The diaper deep went all over deep. Again.
Yeah. So we were 44, Matt, when we had our fifth child, and she's been the blessing
she's awesome.
Of a lifetime. Yeah, she's awesome.
She's awesome. But Scott is, we've had so many amazing times together over these 30 plus years. And so really excited to have you here. Thanks for coming up, making the drive today to be with us.
It's an honor. It really is an honor. And when you can do things out of relationship, that's really the cool thing. It's like I enjoy doing things with people, but when there's the foundation of almost 40 years of friendship, it's like, man, I'm home here with you, bro.
How are we that old?
Anyway,
but
I know.
But it really is great. So when we met was in Arizona, and that's where you were living at the time when I met you. And tell me, how did you get there? Tell me about your family, growing up years, and how you got to Arizona.
It's amazing, bro. Well, I was born into a family that was as far away from Christianity as you can imagine. My dad was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. My mom in a conservative Jewish home. So I was raised Jewish. So I went to public school. Every Tuesday and every Thursday, I went to Hebrew school after public school.
Okay.
Learning Hebrew, studying for my bar mitzvah, and then in a supernatural way, my mom and dad found Jesus as their Jewish Messiah. My dad's younger brother, Paul, who was a philosophy major at Rutgers University, goes out to Berkeley, California during the Jesus Revolution days.
Yeah.
And here this hippie, brilliant Jewish pot-smoking cab driver. Here's some Christian guy named Holy Hubert speaking on a street corner and comes face-to-face. My uncle comes face-to-face with Jesus, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, comes back to tell his Jewish family that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, which, by the way, didn't go over,
too well.
It didn't go over too well. As a matter of fact, everybody leaves the table except my mom. Looks at my Uncle Paul and says, Paul, you can believe whatever you want, but don't tell us how to believe. And my Uncle Paul looked at my mom and said, June, you don't have to believe me. You can believe our Jewish scriptures, because those scriptures says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Matt, my mom woke up from a nightmare in the middle of the night that night and called out to God from her bed.
Wow.
Never been to a church, never seen Christian TV, far, far from anything even slightly charismatic.
Right.
And she has an encounter with Jesus the Messiah in the middle of the night, who supernaturally reveals himself to her. And in the morning, she wakes up and tells my dad what your brother said was true.
Wow.
My dad, I think, said something like, take two aspirin and go back to bed. When you wake up again, you'll be okay. Well, for the next 17 months, my dad wrestled. God gave him sign after sign after sign. And in, I think it was 1974, he comes to the Lord through a man by the name of Art Katz, leads him to the Lord. My mom and dad get baptized. A year later, We moved to northern Minnesota to be part of this Christian
Were you in New
community.
York at the time?
We were in Connecticut.
Connecticut, yeah.
So, yeah, very, very close to New York. My dad was the regional vice president of a large stock company.
Yeah.
And they sold everything and moved into community. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, bro, I feel like my foundation for even what church is supposed to look like, it was far from perfect.
Yeah.
But you know what? We valued relationship.
Yeah.
We valued sharing with one another. We valued going from house to house and breaking bread together. And because it was a community, there was about 70 people. Mm. So it's not like we went to church, even though we did have corporate gatherings.
Yeah.
But we shared life with people. And Matt, for me, growing up, those were my teenage years, and it's instilled something deep inside of me of really what the early church looked like when it was established. It wasn't about going to a building.
Right.
It was about sharing life together.
Yeah, that's
and
right.
According to Acts 2 and Acts 4, great awe, A-W-E,
yeah,
was among the people, and many were getting saved. But were they getting saved because of like large gospel crusades? No, they were getting saved because they saw the demonstration of a true, authentic community. So I carried those things and went to college, met my wife, got married in 1988, moved to Scottsdale, Arizona. And it was in that first or second year of marriage that we actually met you. You came to be part of a small little school.
discipleship training
ministry,
school.
Ministry training center. Yeah. And that's where we met. Thankfully, we met.
Yeah.
And shortly after that, I moved to Pensacola, Florida, to a church that was experiencing revival.
Yeah.
I become the personal assistant of one of the leaders that was there. And we moved from there to Charlotte, North Carolina, where I became the pastor of the church. But here's the crazy thing, bro. I knew from early on, obviously, that my heritage and DNA was Jewish, but I did not have any affection or leaning towards Israel whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I probably had more of a... I was standoffish when it came to that because of what I perceived Jewish believers appeared like.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying this was in their heart. I'm just saying this is how I am. You know,
sure.
There was almost a sense from me growing up that if you're a Jewish believer in Jesus, again, this is just me.
Yeah.
You're superior.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is Jewish and was Jewish.
Yeah.
You're like God's chosen people. So I actually raised my kids with Christmas and Easter. None of the biblical feasts at all.
Right.
And God supernaturally, bro, on a trip, the first trip that I led to Israel, I walked into an underprivileged children's center in 2005. And I saw the poorest of the poor Jewish kids who came from broken, broken homes. They were in this after school program. And we walked in bearing gifts for them. And Matt, as we walked in, these children, 15 of them, just came running up to us. They've never seen us before, but came running up to us. And as we were handing, we had their names on each of these bags. And as we're handing these bags out, water filled my eyes because I was reminded of a scripture where Jesus said, in as much as you've done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. And bro, something just erupted in my heart. And I knew that I needed to spend the rest of my life doing that for the least of his brothers. We're called to clothe the naked and feed the hungry of any nationality.
Right.
I love what you do with Hydrating Humanity. That's in your heart. That's what Hydrating Humanity does. I love that Awake Church does that for the nations. But for me, I was actually disengaged from my own heritage. And God just, it's like he reconnected me in 2005.
Amazing.
That's when we started Together for Israel. We're in our 20th year now.
Okay.
In 2010, 2010, I was still pastoring a church.
Yep.
And as I was flying back from Israel, I felt like the Lord was sitting next to me, looking at me, saying, "You're a Jew, and I've called you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then everything changed. I knew that I was not called for the rest of my life to be pastoring a local congregation, but that God was calling me outside of that.
Yeah.
And one of the taglines to the ministry is trumpeting the message of God's heart to the church and to the nations, and also partnering with the church for the salvation of Israel. So for me, I feel like I'm the most blessed man on the face of the earth. Interestingly, I'm Jewish, did my DNA over COVID, came back 100% Jew. And I was like, what, 100%? So I called my parents. I said, are you telling me that nobody before me married outside of our Jewish DNA? Right. And they said, well, apparently not.
Yeah.
So I married a 100% Arab.
How about that? I was going to mention that. Yeah. Beth.
So Beth and I, she comes from a Lebanese background.
Yeah.
Her grandparents' first language was Arabic. They immigrated from Lebanon to the United States. But here's the beautiful thing, bro. My kids have a little bit of Arab and a little bit of Jew, a little bit of Ishmael, a little bit of Isaac inside of them. And for me, the greatest privilege is I'm going to be celebrating our 37th anniversary this summer. My kids love the Lord. They love the Arab people. They love the Jewish people. And I really feel like that to me is really the heartbeat of God, where we have churches that aren't siding politically with agendas or governments, but they're siding with the Lord. Because when you look in the Word, God doesn't say, you know, I hate these people, and I love these people. He says, for God so loved the world.
Right.
So I'm sorry, you asked me one question, and I just blabbed for a little bit.
No, that's really good. I mean, there's so much to we could unpack in here. I'm curious, going back quite a ways, when your parents met the Lord, you were maybe 9 or 10 or something.
That's exactly
right. Was that offensive to you, or was it like just going along with the flow, or was there an encounter that you had with Jesus during that period as well?
It's a great question. It was offensive to my extended family, like so offensive that they really cut off in a way. My parents, they thought they were crazy. And when we moved to this community in northern Minnesota, I found out subsequently that one of my relatives wanted us children kidnapped from my parents and deprogrammed from this cult.
Right. Yeah.
But for me, I always wanted to be like my dad. My dad was a pitcher in college. I wanted to be a pitcher. My dad was a stockbroker.
Yeah.
I wanted to be a stockbroker.
Yeah, sure.
But after he came to the Lord, we were visiting this community in northern Minnesota in the summer of 1975. I was upstairs in a barn, a literal barn. I have the picture of the barn in my house, and I'll treasure it forever. And in the barn was my dad, the man that led him to the Lord, Art Katz.
Oh, wow.
The man who brought the gospel to our family, my Uncle Paul, my dad's younger brother, and a couple of other believers. And Art looked at me. I was all but 10 years old.
Yeah.
And he said, when are you going to embrace the faith of your father and your father's? So it was there, Matt, in the upstairs barn in northern Minnesota that I gave my life to Jesus. That night I was baptized in Art's bathtub. And,
kidding.
And I don't know that I've had a backslidden day, not because I'm so holy. I've kind of followed the Lord.
Yeah.
Obviously imperfectly, but to the best of my ability, I have the sense of God's smile, God's favor, God's presence with me.
Yeah.
He's covered me and protected me. It's really, really
cool. Yeah.
And I'm 60 now, so I've been saved 50 years.
How about that? How can that be? Right. So when I met you in the late 80s, you'd just been married. In fact, the first time I really remember you and Beth together, she was pregnant with your first.
Yeah.
And somewhere along the line, I think you were youth pastoring at that point?
I was youth pastoring at that point.
So there was some sort of call that you were feeling toward the Lord in ministry, away from business, from being a stockbroker or whatever, like your dad. So, how did that happen? Did the Lord, you know, kind of tug on your heart on that, or what happened?
My father tugged on my heart.
Okay.
Not my father. Yeah. My father.
Shelley.
Shelley. So what happened was I was in Bible college. We were graduating. Beth and I were graduating together in 1988, and we were planning on getting married.
Yeah.
And really what I wanted to do, bro, is I was at that college to get my biblical studies degree that I started at another training center with the thought that I was going to go into business, sales, and make a ton of money.
Which you would have done, I'm sure.
Which maybe I would have done, maybe. But my dad said, he calls me Scotty.
Yeah.
Scotty, why don't you and Beth come? And we're at this church in Arizona where you came. There was no youth program. There was nothing. Mm-hmm. Most of the people that were at the church were elevated in age. It wasn't a thriving multi-generational expression. So Beth and I went there and I did it for my dad. So Beth Beth graduated with an elementary education degree. So she taught at a Christian school making $10,000 a year. I worked at the church making $14,000 a year. Whoa! I was really raking it in with the money I wanted to make. So that sales career was out the window.
Right.
But I knew, bro, that I was where the Lord wanted me to be. And so we served there faithfully. We saw families come in with kids. Mm-hmm. And the church just started growing, and it was really the joy of my life to work alongside my dad and to partner together with him.
Yeah, it's amazing. That was just a short story that is just so fresh in my mind from that time when I first really, it was maybe the first time I was in your home, was I was driving home from work and ended up running into this half inebriated woman who had a broken down car. And ended up taking her in my car, this is before cell phones or anything like that, and trying to get her home. And I thought, what am I doing? I'm a single guy. I don't need a married woman in my car. So I drove to your house, which was really close by, and I'd shared the Lord with her on the way. We got to your house. You shared more with her. And I just remember you and pregnant Beth and I on our knees on your living room floor with this girl. Amazing. As you led her to Jesus. That's and incredible. Then I think either you and I or you and Beth took her home that night, and pretty amazing. So that was a long, long time ago.
It blesses me that that's a memory that you have. And it's cool that we did that together. That's
really, I know. It's so awesome. It really is wonderful. Before we continue with the conversation, I wanted to take a minute to share about Hydrating Humanity. For the past 19 years, Hydrating Humanity has provided clean drinking water sources, hygiene education, and the news of Jesus' love to over 500,000 people in Eastern Africa, saving lives and transforming villages. You can make a huge difference in the lives of many by being a part of One Tribe, where $25 per month gives one new person clean water for life and reaches them with God's love. 100% of your monthly gift goes directly to fund projects. Please go to joinonetribe.com and join the tribe that is changing the world. After you pastored for several different places, Pensacola, after that, and then at Fire, right?
Fire Church here in the Charlotte, North Carolina area.
And then you and I reconnected after several years of really not seeing one another, ran into each other in an airport, which was really fun.
Amazing.
Reconnected, realized we're in the same city.
Yep.
And since then, we've touched base fairly regularly, not enough, up until now. But you said about 20 years ago, you started Together for Israel.
Yeah.
So tell us more about what you do with that ministry. The Lord clearly, you know, gave you that experience with these kids and spoke to your heart. But what's your, you know, kind of the vision and the mission there?
Sure. Well, let me just say this. I realize that if I... As a Jewish believer in Israel, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, could be so disconnected from Israel and God's heart for Israel, how much more people who have no Jewish anything, that I think we're inclined to actually be separated from Israel. So the heart of the ministry for me is really twofold. Number one, in the scriptures, Paul would go to different churches and actually collect money to bring back to the believers in Israel.
Right.
So Romans 15, 25 to 27, this is what it says. It says, Macedonia and Achaia, two churches of the nations.
Yeah.
Nations is really Gentiles. It's the same word.
Yeah. Yeah.
Two churches of the nations were pleased to give an offering to the believers in Israel. And they did so because not only do they recognize they have a spiritual debt to Israel, but they must also help them in their material needs as well.
That's right.
So right there, black and white in the word, there's this obligation or this, not obligation, that sounds too legalistic, this invitation to be a church that blesses the people of Israel.
Yeah.
And when I say that, I'm not saying we stand with political Israel and wave the Israel flag and say they can do no wrong.
Right.
Because I believe that any government that's not being led by Jesus is going to have corruption involved.
Yeah.
Republican, Democrat, I don't care.
Yeah.
Prime Minister, King, I don't care.
Right.
If Jesus isn't leading that government, there's going to be a measure of humanity and corruption in it. But what we do do is we stand with Israel in a biblical way. So one of the hearts is, number one, giving to the believers in Israel. There are many organizations, many, that raise money for Israel, but those funds never get into the hands of believers. Sometimes actually gets into the hands of organizations in Israel that oppose the believers in Israel. Because
the believers are a very small percentage, is that right?
Ridiculously small. If I think there's approximately 7 or 8 million Jews in Israel. For the first time in history, there's more Jews in Israel than outside of Israel. Yeah. So 7-8 million, you can fact find on that. I'm not exactly sure. Of those, let's say 8 million, on the high end, there's 25,000 Jewish believers in Israel. Okay. So what is that, 0.01 or 0.1%? A tiny, tiny, tiny percentage. Mm. So isn't it interesting that many people, even in the evangelical church, I think in the United States, over $400 million a year is given for the support of Israel. But most of that money is going to organizations that don't feel the burden of getting that money into the hands of believers. So that's one of our, that's one of our, I don't know, foundational anchors for Together for Israel. The other anchor is trumpeting the message of God's heart for Israel to the church. Because if I, like I said, as a Jewish believer in Jesus, could be so disconnected from God's heart, I'm talking about a biblical foundational heart for Israel.
Right.
How much more maybe people who don't even know that Jesus is Jewish. I mean, there are people, bro, I've been listening and it doesn't encourage me when I see what's coming out, what's being spoken, even behind pulpits, in churches. Just open up social media and type in the word anti-Semitism in the church. It's huge. It's huge. And I'm like, I'm not trying to find supporters for the government of Israel. I'm trying to find supporters. And when I say supporters, I'm not talking about people who give money to my organization. That's the last thing I really ultimately care about. What I care about is that we come in line with God's word where Israel is concerned. So twofold purpose of Together for Israel, getting the money into hands of believers in Israel, and two, trumpeting the message of God's heart for Israel to the church.
Yeah. So, but primarily focused toward believers.
Towards believers.
Yeah.
Towards believers.
So, and then how does that work out practically? Is that through schools, churches?
Yeah. So in Israel, I don't know how many, the Jewish believers in Israel would call their meeting place a congregation. Sadly, because to Jews, the word church, small c, and the sign of the cross have been signs of persecution through the ages.
Yeah. 1500 years.
The ages, Matt. It's it's crazy. I just recently spoke at a conference where I was, I had written down in my phone some quotes from people that we call church fathers, whose words against the God hates the Jews. God hates the Jews. This is coming from men who the church looked at as their church fathers. And just a short time after, look, all of the early disciples were Jews.
Right.
Jesus was Jewish. I wrote a book called Jesus Was Not a Christian. And boy, did I catch H-E double hockey sticks from people who were saying, what do you mean? You know, Jesus wasn't a Christian. Of course he was a Christian. Well, I hate to tell you this. There was no such thing as Christianity.
Right.
He was born a Jew, raised a Jew, died king of the Jews, coming back as the line of the tribe of Judah.
Right.
The names on the foundation of the gates in the new Jerusalem, God's city, is the names of the Jewish apostles. I mean, this is, we're talking about the millennium kingdom.
Right.
Jesus is coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Sometimes I say Jew.
It's
like
exactly.
We have to, but that's not to elevate Judaism.
Right.
It's to get back into order what God placed there first. Right? Look, think about this. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
That is indicting when the church wants nothing to do with Israel. And Paul, in the book of Romans, clearly says to a church who lost their Jewish identity early on, in not too long after Jesus died, he has to ask the question, has God forsaken Israel? May it never be.
Yeah.
Because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable.
That's right.
And so even in Israel's lost state, in the prophets, when they were alienated from God, God said, my people, my firstborn son, I love you with an everlasting love. As long as the sun is in the sky and the moon is in the sky and the waves are in the sea, you will always be a nation before me. So these are some of the heartbeats that we carry so that the church can come alive to God's heart for Israel. Because this might be slightly controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. There would be no gospel if it wasn't for Israel.
True.
He chose one nation through whom the Messiah could come. And that nation was the nation of Israel.
Right.
Through the nation of Israel, the gospel goes to every nation, because God said to Abraham, you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here the nations of the earth are blessed because of Jesus who came. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the father of our faith, Jewish Abraham. Salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. And then Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the nation. So in the same way that God used the Jewish people to bring salvation to the nations, now I believe, Matt, it's incumbent on the church to bring salvation back to Israel. The gospel is to the Jew first. Why? Because God chose that nation to bring the gospel to every other nation. So if we as a church are void of God's heart for Israel and the church and the role that the church plays in the salvation of Israel, I don't, I think the devil, forgive the analogy, yawns at our men's meetings, at our conferences, and maybe even our Sunday morning gatherings if we're not touching on things that are ultimate. But as soon as you bring Israel and God's heart for Israel into the picture, watch out, all hell breaks loose. That's an ultimate issue. And I'll just say one more thing, and then I'll let you chat, let you talk. Here's the deal. Jesus isn't coming back until Israel welcomes him back.
Yep, that's right.
And when that happens, I don't care whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, that doesn't matter to me. Jesus isn't coming back until Israel welcomes him back. But when Jesus comes back, the rule of the enemy is over.
Right.
Forever.
That's right.
So if the enemy knows that Jesus' return is his undoing, he's going to do everything that he can to oppose God's heart for Israel where the church is concerned.
That's right.
So anyway,
No, I agree. And where the church is concerned and the world is concerned.
I mean,
it is the flashpoint. And any conversation around the world basically is Israel.
Israel.
I mean, if you're in the Middle East, you get people who are, you mention Israel. Or just the thought of them having their own land, they go ballistic.
Yeah.
Because, but it's the very thing, as you were saying, that once, as Zechariah tells us, is prophesied, that when they turn to Jesus, that's when he returns.
Yes.
So we can see the enemy's plan.
That's right.
To try and annihilate them.
Yes.
Whether that's through Iran or some other group.
Yep.
To try and annihilate them, get rid of them.
Yep.
All the anti-Semitism. Throughout the trying to just stir up hatred to kill them, get rid of them from Hitler to today.
Yeah.
You see this tiny group of people.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really a family. It's one family followed down through the generations that God has chosen.
It's crazy.
And there are what, 17 million Jews or so?
Something
in,
like that.
In the world?
Yes.
I calculated that today.
Nice,
it's like
good
0.02% of the world population.
Yeah, yeah.
But yet there's the focus is on this.
Yeah, it's
this
crazy.
Group of people.
I recently found, this isn't an exact number, but it's close. The Jewish people ethnically and the Chinese people ethnically are about the same age, right?
Okay.
17 million Jews, 1.5 5 billion Chinese people.
Right. A lot, it's more. Like, what? A lot more.
And the Jewish people, by and large, I think, give birth more than Chinese people do. You know, if you're a religious Jew, you're not doing anything to prevent having kids. And for how long has China had a...
Decades and decades.
Yeah.
The one-child policy.
Yeah. So here's the deal. Why such a discrepancy? Yeah. 17 million, 1-point-something billion.
Right.
There's a discrepancy because since God chose Abraham and his offspring as the nation that would bring salvation to the world, there's been a diabolical plot to wipe them off the face of the earth.
That's
so whether it was Pharaoh or Haman or Herod or Hitler or Hamas or the Houthis or Hezbollah, it's like, it's crazy, Matt. If you look at a map of the Middle East, Israel is like a dot. I say it's a pimple on the map, surrounded by nations way larger, with one goal.
Yeah.
Like the former leader of Iran says Israel needs to be wiped off the map, but they're still there. Explain that to me.
Right. You can't. It's supernatural, honestly.
Supernatural.
Even them becoming a nation, that 1948, the prophecies becoming fulfilled is... God gives them a nation back, their own land, not all the borders that were promised, but to have their own nation. And then five nations attack them that day. The day is an infant, and they win. It doesn't make any sense at all.
It doesn't make any sense.
I think
it's
one of the most amazing miracles, actually, modern day miracles, is that right there.
Yeah.
And all that's happened since, but.
I know, it's crazy. Well, when you look at Israel, this is interesting. I never thought about this before until you just said it. But when you look at the infancy of that nation, coming out of slavery in Egypt, and then God's about to marry them on Mount Sinai.
Yeah,
what happens to them? They are at the edge of the sea, where with no place to go, and the greatest army on earth.
The Egyptians is after them. Yeah.
Israel was not an army; they're slaves that just barely getting out of Egypt, and you've got and Israel has not one weapon, and you've got Pharaoh's greatest chariots and horses coming after them. Zero chance, bro. If there was a Las Vegas and they put odds on who's going to win, 100% Egypt, 0% Israel. And what does God do? He supernaturally parts a sea, and the Egyptians that they saw that day, they never saw again.
Yeah.
And that's been Israel's history. Today, Las Vegas would give Israel a 0% chance if it, But I think people have become keen to the fact, like you said, how did they survive in 1948?
Yeah.
How are they still here? I'm telling you, bro, they're still here because God has a plan and a purpose for them.
That's right.
That will not be thwarted, whether it's the greatest army of the earth or the devil himself.
Yeah.
We know the end of the story. The devil loses, God wins, and he's glorified.
Absolutely. Hey, if you are just getting to know Awake Church or found us through this podcast, I just want to share a little bit here. Our mission is to know Jesus personally, to become progressively more like him, and make his name known everywhere. We like to say, know God, take action. We are a community of awakened sons and daughters of the King, growing together, loving and worshiping God together, and releasing his love into this world. You can learn more about our leadership team, our values and beliefs, and check out upcoming events at awakechurch.com. So as this prophecy becomes fulfilled, the next one of Israel acknowledging the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, which is, it will happen.
It will happen.
So between now and then, are you seeing things in Israel happening that would kind of go, this is encouraging?
Yeah. Well, I never thought I would ever say calamity's encouraging.
Yeah.
But the Bible says that every nation is going to turn against Israel.
Right.
Just read the prophets.
That's right.
Every nation. God's going to bring them all into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I encourage anybody that's listening to come on the tour that you're leading to Israel in November. If there's any room left.
Yeah.
Because you're going to be standing on the Mount of Olives, looking at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
According to the prophets, God's going to, and he's going to judge the nations based on how they treated Israel. Mm. That is crazy. Mm. So the calamity that I see is slightly encouraging because it tells us, okay, we're getting
closer
to the end of the age. But if you're only looking at the calamity, you're going to be dejected beyond all measure.
Yeah.
As I'm sure the Israelites were when they looked at the sea and they looked at the Egyptians coming at them.
Sure.
But God is putting Israel into a certain position to where they cannot and will not be able to rely on their own strength, their own army, their own. God is putting them into a position where they have to cry out to him. Just like, bro, in the book of Exodus, when Israel was enslaved for 400 years, it says that they cried out to God. God heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant with Israel. I really believe that God is positioning everything. He's allowing, like, if he can allow Pharaoh to come after them, he's allowing nations to come after Israel because he knows the end of the story.
Yeah,
and in the end, the end of the story is not Israel is glorified. It's God is glorified when he really wins. That's one encouraging thing I see. I see nations aligning themselves with prophetic destinies and that ultimately God's going to be glorified. Here's another thing that I'm very, very encouraged by. There's 25,000 believers in Israel.
Yeah.
Now you might say, oh, that's, and I might say it's a very, very small percentage, but in 1948, there might've been 25, not 25,000.
Sure.
So I'm super encouraged by congregations popping up in Israel. Ethiopian Jews, one of the things that I love is that God connected us with these Ethiopian communities, these Africans who moved Ethiopia from Africa.
Yeah,
so you've got dark-skinned Jews in Israel who are immigrating back to the land of Israel, getting saved supernaturally. I see former Muslims whose testimony is, in Israel, whose testimony is, God revealed himself to me, you know, at the foot of my bed, and I went from hating Israel and the God of Israel to loving Israel. So the things that I'm seeing in the midst of nations coming against Israel is God has this holy remnant that is being strengthened and encouraged by the nations. And this is, bro, the fulfillment even of Paul's heart, where he says, I think it's in Romans 11, salvation's come to the nations to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Yeah.
So we have an opportunity now. One of the roles that we have as the church, capital C, is how can we demonstrate to Israel not only that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah, but we love them just like God loves them.
Yeah.
It's easy to love somebody who deserves love. It's like, hey, dude, you're gonna give me give me $100,000, I'm gonna love you.
Right.
Right? But how about somebody that's spitting in your face where the gospel is concerned, loving for no reason, which is exactly what God did for us, right? Yeah. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So where is that love for Israel in the church today? Well, they don't deserve our love. Yeah, they don't. We never deserved God's love.
Right.
So in the same way we've received salvation through the God of Israel, so also I believe Israel is waiting for I think the word is unrequited love.
Yes,
to where we're able to show a people who doesn't deserve in the natural because they haven't given anything to us.
Yeah.
But when we look back on church history and look at the history of of what Christians have done to Israel, we have an opportunity in this day and age to love, and that can only happen with God's love.
And
we can demonstrate it.
And what types of demonstrations do you see? I mean, ways that the church can get engaged.
Yeah, I love that.
What does that look like?
So I actually have four PRs.
Okay.
Pray.
Yeah.
I'll give you the four.
Yeah.
Pray, provoke, proclaim, and provide. One way that the church can get super involved where Israel is concerned is just be obedient to the word of God. Pray. There's one nation... One nation in the Bible that we're called to pray for. One city. Yeah. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Yeah. We're recording this in Winston-Salem. Yeah. I think we should pray for Winston-Salem. I live in Charlotte. We should pray for Charlotte.
Yeah.
Wherever people are listening, we should pray for our home cities.
Yeah.
But the Bible only says one city to pray for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will prosper who love thee.
Powerful.
True prosperity?
Yeah.
pray for Jerusalem. Mm. Oh, but Scott, I don't have a heart for, I'm not burdened for Jerusalem. Well, that's a perfect reason to pray for them. Most of us aren't burdened by our enemies, and God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
True.
So the burden isn't what is required to pray for something. The Bible is. And so pray. Mm-hmm. There's other scriptures I could talk about, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you that one. Psalm 122, verse 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray. Provoke. We just touched on that briefly. Romans 11 says salvation's come to the nations, the Gentiles, to provoke Israel to jealousy. How can we provoke them practically? We love unconditionally. You know, after October 7th, sadly, maybe for the first few hours there was a support for Israel, but on October 8th, there were pro-Hamas rallies in the streets of our nation.
Yeah, that's right.
How is that provoking Israel to jealousy? I believe that the greatest way we can provoke Israel to jealousy is to show them love that may be undeserved. There might be, maybe there's a synagogue in our city. What stops us from knocking on their door, reaching out and just saying, Rabbi, we're from such and such a church. I just want you to know, we stand with God's heart for Israel, and we support you. You don't have to get into politics. By the way, this is what I say. If you look at Israel through a political lens, you're going to end up hating either Arabs or Jews or both. If you look at Israel through a biblical lens, you're going to end up loving both Arabs and Jews. So let's put the political stuff aside, and let's just grab the Bible and say, I would have no relationship with the God of Israel if it wasn't for the Jewish people. We love you. We stand with you. You want to see walls break down? Who can argue with somebody loving you for no reason? That's provoking Israel to jealousy. Pray, provoke, proclaim. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first. Sadly, Matt, there are organizations, even Christian organizations, that refuse to proclaim the gospel to the Jewish people. And to me, if we withhold the very thing that gives us life, you know, I'm often reminded, if I walk through a cancer ward at the hospital, but I have a pill that anybody with cancer can take, I would be very, very amiss if I left out one people group because of the color of their skin or because of their ethnicity. That would be the worst thing I could do. To me, if we refuse to give the gospel to Jewish people, that's the word we have the answer, and it's in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Now, how that gospel comes, I'm not saying, oh, you meet a Jewish person, you know, open to Isaiah 53 and let me tell you just, no. I believe it's the love that's going to break down the walls, that's going to say, what is it different about you? I just got a message yesterday before I went to bed about this group that went to Israel, and they went there just to serve communities that were hurt because of the October 7th incident. So here these people are, lovers of Jesus, not going with the gospel first, but going with a heart to love. And the door opens up, and people are listening to the gospel. And what opened up their heart to the gospel? Simply loving them. Jewish people for centuries, millennia, have had to make a choice: convert or die. That's what some of our church fathers said. Forget Passover, forget Sabbath, forget circumcision. Convert to Christianity or you will die. Today, we're not looking for conversion. And by the way, another slightly maybe hot button, I don't believe Jewish people convert to another faith, because those early followers of Jesus didn't convert to Christianity. They were coming alongside the Jewish Messiah. So I don't think we need to call Jewish people to convert to another religion. We just need to pray that the eyes of their understanding be open to Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. So pray, provoke, proclaim, and provide. I already touched on that. Matthew 15, I'm sorry, Romans 15, 25 to 27. That's really a practical thing that we can do. Provide for the believers in Jerusalem. Provide for the needy in Israel. Interestingly, do I have a minute to say this? Okay, think about this. Think of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A Roman centurion.
Right.
Right? What does the Bible say? He prayed to God and gave alms to the Jewish people.
That's right.
God says your prayers and your giving
yes.
have ascended as a memorial to God. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, Peter, on some rooftop in Jaffa,
yep.
Has a vision of a sheet coming down with every unclean animal on it.
Yeah.
And God says, listen, don't ever call unclean what I've called clean. I want you to go.
Yeah.
Cornelius, this Gentile. Yeah. So right. when Peter gets there, Peter looks at Cornelius and says, you know, Cornelius, it's unlawful for me to enter into your house. Mm-hmm. But you know what he does for the sake of the gospel? He goes in and God supernaturally opens the eyes of Cornelius and his family. And what happens to this man who prayed and gave? What happens to him is salvation comes to his house.
Yeah.
He and his family are filled with the same Holy Spirit that fell in Acts chapter 2. And the Jewish people that were there, first of all, were freaking out, what is Peter doing in the house of a Gentile? Now, God's Spirit falls on them the same way it fell on the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2. They're going, what's going on? Salvation comes to the nations, bro.
Yeah.
Because of Cornelius. Yeah. And what attracted God? What was a memorial to God? His prayers and his giving. I am convinced that when we give to Israel and when we pray for Israel, not only does it benefit Israel, but I believe it brings revival, the Holy Spirit coming down in churches everywhere. And so you ask practically, I'll just give it to you one more time. Pray, provoke, proclaim, provide.
And it really is the act. The opposite spirit of that anti-Semitic spirit,
bro,
too. If you're going to pray and give, that's the exact opposite of what the enemy is is doing as well. You know, I had a thought when you were sharing about your mom coming to Jesus through a dream.
Yeah.
Right? That was one of the first parts of that. And so I thought that's another thing you can pray in that prayer is for people of in Israel to dream about Jesus, for Jesus to visit them in their dreams. I know throughout the entire Arab world.
Yeah.
That's happening.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. God is awakening, revealing himself to people. And why not the Jews as well?
Right? Why not the Jews as well? Are you seeing, like when you travel, you go to Africa, you've been in many, many countries. When you see these people who've been apprehended by God, there's something so real about their faith.
Yeah.
Not too many of those people backslide.
Right.
You know,
that's true.
It's like they're meeting God.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
It's amazing.
It tends to go very deep.
Tends to go very, very deep.
And stay,
you know?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So coming to the end of this here, tell us about...
Oh, can we just go on for another few hours? Please, this is so good.
We'll keep going and edit everything else out. But, so if people want to learn more about Together for Israel or other ministries that you support or you're involved with, how do they do that?
So we have a website, togetherforisrael.org, I-S-R-A-E-L. Together for Israel.org. We have an app online, which is also called Together for Israel. Go to any app store, download that. We have Instagram, Together for Israel.
Yes.
We have Twitter, Together. I think it's the number 4 Israel.
Yeah.
And I'm Scott Volk, but my my Instagram is Scotty Volk.
Yeah.
So I'm on Facebook and Instagram as well. But the greatest thing, bro, the greatest thing would be for those who are watching just to really ask the Lord, or those who are listening, Father, is there something that I've never considered where Israel is concerned? Because even greater, I think greater than people giving money to an organization would be, because that's an easy thing to do.
Yeah.
It's really easy to give money. And I'm not, I think.
Still needs to happen.
It needs to happen. But here's the costly thing.
Yeah.
Lord, would you give me a burden
for
the people of Israel? Because Paul said that he had unceasing sorrow and grief in his heart, Romans 9. Romans 8, he said, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ.
Yeah.
Romans 9, he said, I would that I would be separated because the people of Israel are lost. The greatest thing, Matt, that people can do, I want them to find me online, please.
Yeah.
But I think the greatest thing that people can do is say, Lord, if there's a burden for Israel that I need to be carrying, would you give it to me? Would you
That's
open
good.
Up my heart for what your heart is for Israel?
That's really good. And yeah. I'm going to say additionally with that, as we do that, we can be, in one sense, participating in expediting the return of Jesus.
That's because, so true.
Because, you know, it's not going to happen until Israel calls out to him.
Yeah.
So how can we participate in that? Through prayer, through what you're saying, having a burden.
Yeah.
And giving, going, whatever else. So
the return of Jesus is based on Israel welcoming him
back. That's right.
In the same way that King David in 1 Samuel was, his return to Jerusalem was conditioned on his brothers.
Inviting
him back. Yeah. He fled. Yep. Absalom was leading. Yep. Absalom dies. He could have just gone back and gone, Absalom is dead. But he said, no, I want my brothers to welcome me back. So we need to be praying, Lord, what can we be doing to expediting your return? We can be used to hasten the return of Jesus, and it's dependent on Israel. So I think he'll give any hungry seeker wisdom. You know, the way we do it is the way he's called us to do it. God may lead other people in a different way, but I say, Lord, connect me with the people who have a heartbeat to seeing your soon return. And he's not coming back to Winston-Salem, and he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's establishing his kingdom where in the very, very place where he died and resurrected.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, bro, what an amazing future, and what an amazing we as the church, what an amazing opportunity we as the church have to hasten the return of the Lord. I love
that's
that.
That's right, absolutely. So could you pray for us as we end, just everyone who's listening, who's watching, to have that burden or whatever else on your heart?
Yeah, let's do that. Father, I thank you so much for opening really my blinded eyes, not only to you as king, but also to your heart where Israel is concerned. And I pray, Lord, for all those who are listening. Father, open up our hearts, Lord, for those of us who love you and follow you. If I could have been so numb to your heart for Israel, I don't fault anybody, Lord, who might not have this burden that I have. But Lord, even as a result of Matt and my conversation, it would be so amazing to hear reports back of hearts being set on fire with regard to your burning heart for Israel. Lord, may we embrace it. May we give ourselves to you. Lord, we say, here am I. Speak to me, Lord. Whatever you say to me, I will do. I pray your blessing on Matt, the Peterson family, Awake Church, Hydrating Humanity. Lord, I thank you for their heart for Israel and their heart for the nations. And I just pray, Lord, as he's been obedient to do this podcast, that you would cause these messages to get into the hands, the eyes, and the ears of hungry people, that a difference would be made, Lord, as we look to you for the soon coming return of your son, Jesus, Yeshua. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May it be. Thank you, Scott. Thanks for coming up here. Thanks for your friendship all these years, and excited for all that's ahead, and seeing you in Israel.
Amen. Can't wait. That's November
this year.
November 2025.
That's it. So thank you for watching, listening. Invite you to comment, give any remarks, subscribe to this channel. You can catch us all on YouTube, but Spotify and other places. So share it with your friends. And Lord bless. See you next time.